Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
Hey, my name is Tim, and I'm the lead pastor here. It's great to be with you. This is a special day in the life of our church, and maybe Jason just talked about it. Wow. So here's the deal. God's called us to be a church that plants churches, and what that does is not only does it allow us to sacrifice and to give, but it creates a ton of chaos. So welcome to some of the chaos. We Mosaic was planted out of a couple other churches 11 years ago. God has given us a vision to plant churches. We've planted five in the last 11 years, and today we're kind of formally launching a sixth church called Mosaic North in North Portland. Phenomenal, exciting, special day in the life of our church family. I just got back from there, and it was just a great start. And so we're meeting in on Sundays. Our gathering is meeting in a school called De La Salle High School. It's a Catholic high school that is leasing a building from Portland Public Schools. Portland Public Schools, if you know, historically has pulled back on the number of students that there are. And so there's schools available and other schools have leased them. And so that's what happened. I shared just a great answer to prayer several weeks ago. We've been stepping toward this day for over 2 years now. We started groups in the neighborhoods within North Portland from folks that are a part of Mosaic that live in North Portland. And then a year ago started meeting monthly in De La Salle, just once a month. And we're preparing to sign a lease and got to the point of signing a lease, and then the new principal at De La Salle said, you know what, this might actually violate our lease with Portland Public Schools. And so we just got the word out, and a ton of people prayed. And within, I think it was 5 or 6 days, we heard back from the principal that they were able to work it all out with Portland Public Schools, and both Portland Public Schools and De La Salle wanted us in the space. And so it was a huge answer to prayer. Thank you, Jesus. And what was supposed to be signed about 3 or 4 weeks ago was signed about 2.5 hours ago. So in plenty of time for a 10 a.m. gathering. It was plenty of time. So there you go. We are learning on the fly. We are planting a church in a different way than we've done before. We've raised up teams and sent them out, and they've started independent churches. We're planting another gathering of Mosaic. And so while it's going to be a unique expression of who Jesus is in that part of our city, we're sharing a lot of the ministry responsibilities. And so there's actually some away teams from here. Folks that serve with and lead kids ministry here are doing it in North Portland this morning. Our teaching team is shared. Our worship bands are shared, that kind of a thing. And so it was a great first Sunday there. One of the things that means for us here, particularly right now at 11 in this building, is that we've sent over 100 people out to start Mosaic North. And so we have more room in this building in the mornings particularly. And so as we look around and kind of go, wow, there's some space in here. It gives us an opportunity to go, what is God calling me to? Who has God put me in relationship with in my neighborhood, on my street, in my workplace? What is it that God might be using me for in this city at this time? And maybe there's a friend, family member, neighbor, acquaintance that God's actually prompting you to begin to share about what it's like to know and follow Jesus. And we would love to see them come to know Jesus. And if they end up making this your church home, great. If it's another church in our city that knows and follows Jesus, that's great as well. But we want to be on mission with Jesus in our city at all times and use this building as much as we possibly can to point people toward him. So one of the things, as we have a teaching team and always have had a teaching team here at Mosaic. And as we start Mosaic North, we're actually increasing our team. And so one of the visions for our team, particularly as we start North, is to develop new teachers, preachers, communicators. One of those is Matt Gibson, who is our community life pastor, has joined our staff about 6 months ago. That's going to be part of what he's growing in is to learn to preach. He preached a couple times this summer. And so he's going to preach, I think, once in the fall and maybe a couple times in the spring. So join the team. Randy Shaw, who was our founding pastor, is going to preach a couple times this fall, a couple times in the spring as part of the teaching team. And then a mentor of mine, Paul Rhodes, who spoke in the summer, is also going to join the team for a few times. One of the reasons that we're inviting them onto the team right now is because we're actually have a hole, because Morris Dirks, who has been on the teaching team for 7 years, started a month before I started here as lead pastor. Morris is stepping off of the team. And so, Morris, you've been on the team for 7 years. It's been a phenomenal 7 years. Morris started a nonprofit organization called Soul Formation, which cares for and nurtures the spiritual lives of leaders who are following Jesus, leaders in any venue, whether it's business world or in ministry in the local church or whatever it might be. Soul Formation, for over 8 years now, has done that. The organization has grown, and Morris is stepping off of our teaching team to focus full-time on Soul Formation. He and Ruth are remaining a part of Mosaic. It's been their church family for over 7 years, and that's not changing. But as he gives full focus and his Soul Formation has grown, he's not going to be on the teaching team regularly anymore. So it's been once a month. He, Jason, and I have shared the teaching team. That's been a value for us as Mosaic. We'll continue that value, and it will be without you, at least on a regular basis. So maybe from time to time we can trick you into coming. And Morris, you have I wrote you, I think it was this past week, and just said, this is weird because I don't know Mosaic without you on the team. I got to grow into being a lead pastor. I had never done this before. 7 years ago, stepped into this. One of the reasons that I was able to do it was because Morris was here, and he was able to help lead me, coach me, help refine me, care for me, argue with me, be wildly inappropriate at times. Do all those things that you need in a mentor and a friend, and you've been that and so much more. I just want to say thank you, as a younger leader, that you've poured into and cared for. I can't repay that, and so appreciate it. And we as a community are different because of the way that God's used you here. And so we thank you for that. Morris is throwing at me here. You're going to actually hand it. I was going to try to catch it. Really? Morris wrote a book that came out about a year ago, Forming the Leader's Soul. That came out from his own experience and then study and research. And so Forming the Leader's Soul, An Invitation to Spiritual Direction. If you are interested in this book, you can go to Amazon, which is a website that sells stuff. You can go there and purchase it for $12.50, I believe. Or if you have a $5 bill, you can buy one for $5 from him today. There's some boxes with him up here, and he's generously making these available to us at his cost today. And so that's a great book. We're actually in it in some way, which is great. It's cool, and the way that God's using you even through this book has been great. If you want to learn more about Soul Formation, there is a pamphlet that tells you more. There's a website as well. Please grab one of these, not because it tells you about Soul Formation, but because there's a fantastic picture of Morris with an afro. So there you go. Morris is going to come now and open up Scripture with us one last time as formally part of the teaching team. Morris, we thank you, we love you, and we're so excited to hear what Jesus is going to speak through you today. So.
Love you too. Thank you, Tim. We will not discuss the wildly inappropriate things that have happened, but you've got enough information to fire me if you want to. So, and my ministry, and my future, and everything. You know, what's always ticked me off about Tim is he preaches without notes. Have you noticed that? Yeah, like, so how does a guy do that? How do you do that? I couldn't get through the introduction without notes. So I'm like always watching him and kind of going, you know, I was going to get these big sticky notepads, you know, the big ones that you use for like planning events and strategic events, and just hang huge sticky notes. Because I know he has sticky notes in his Bible. I know he's got little sticky notes. And I figured I'll just put my sticky notes across the front chairs and then I'll preach without notes and no one will know. Forget that. This is my last Sunday with you. And we're starting a new series tonight, and Tim will be starting it here. And then next week, bam, it'll be in the morning. So that's the way it'll be rotating from North Portland in the evening to the Sunday morning experiences here. And so I'm coming tonight, and Tim and I are going to do our little say goodbye thing, but Tim's going to preach or teach, as we say here. So this is my last time to do this here. I'll be happy to come back as a guest. But I've been doing this regularly Sunday after Sunday since 1987. Had a few short breaks along the way, but this has been my life. Multiple services, 2, 3, 4 services on a Sunday. And kind of what I've been living for almost 30 years. And I need to say to you this morning, I love you. I love Mosaic. I love what's happened here. And I have been, I'm humbly honored to have been on your teaching team. Thank you so much for loving me and for letting me do this. And as somebody who's tried to be one of the pastors to shepherd, I can't tell you what goes on in my soul today as I come up to the last time where I'm sharing specifically on the teaching team. So it's with joy that I jump into soul formation full bore, but it's with great sadness that, and seriously, I have thought about the fact that I won't be doing this month to month. It's a central piece of my rhythm that I will be missing. So since this my last talk, I just want to open my heart up and with God's grace and with God's help, I want to preach the word from the bottom of my heart to you this last time before we see each other around, but not in this way anymore. I've been on sabbatical for the last 3 months, and which means I kind of like lost the art of preaching. And so this is going to be, you know, just a real struggle to try and put something together here after 3 months. But in all seriousness, actually, these last 3 months were a time of quiet for me. My board, the Board of Soul Formation, said, take a 3-month sabbatical and then come back in the fall and really dive in and let's go for another 5 to 10 years and really take Soul Formation forward, because that's what God seems to be doing. During these 3 months, I have wanted to be quiet. My goal has been quiet long enough for God to do a work in me. I really enjoyed the sabbatical. I've hung out with my family, and it's just so cool that we have one grandson, but Ryan and Megan, who live here in Portland now, are going to have our granddaughter just before Christmas, the first week there of December. And then my other son, Luke, with his wife, Savon, live in New York, and they're going to have a baby boy the second week of December or first week of December. They're all kind of competing for who's going to get first. And so another boy and another little girl are going to enter our family, and we'll have 3 grandchildren. I have loved being with family this summer. And I have loved reading. I think I've read about 15 books. I've loved riding my motorcycle. My butt is so sore. I think I've done about 3,000 miles. Sitting in the backyard is easier than sitting on a motorcycle, but not as much fun. And I have had a great time exploring all of Oregon, all the way down to California and up into southern Washington. But all this time, whenever I get back home or wherever I'd stop, I'd say, God, I want to be quiet long enough for you to do a new work in me. Which takes me to the verse that I think is fundamental this morning for all of us. Philippians 1:6. I am certain. I want to underline that, underscore it, get it locked in your brain. Paul says, I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, Mosaic, in you by name, each individual here this morning, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue. Underline, highlight, he is certain to continue his work until it is finally finished. When? I wish we could say next week, next month, on the day when Christ returns. We don't know when that is. Some of you would like to be all fixed up spiritually and be perfect, you know, for God. And that is not going to happen. We are in process until the day Christ returns. But what we've got here is a promise that God has says, I am certainly going to continue working in you. And that's what I long for during the sabbatical. That's what God wants to do in all of us, a new work, which leads us to the word desire. God can't do a new work in your life or in my life unless there is spiritual desire that responds to his nudging, to his calling, to his bidding, to his friendship and his love. Unless there is spiritual desire in you and in me, God can't respond. So during this sabbatical, I discovered some deep desires surfacing in my soul, and I put them in the notes section on my phone, and I've been scrolling through four desires and just saying, God, these are my deep, deep spiritual desires. And I don't have time to share all four this morning, but I am going to share three. And I think they're fundamental to a healthy soul, to healthy spiritual formation. And I've been mulling over them, and I want to pass them off to you and ask you to start mulling on these three desires and ask yourself, are these desires part of your life? I pray, I ask God today that they are. And if not, that today they would sort of catch hold, that there would be just a little fire of desire around each of the three that I'm going to talk about. God's spiritual work begins by birthing desire in your soul, in your heart. A quote from Ruth Barton, it's kind of long, so follow it carefully, sets this. The ability to recognize desire and longing is the beginning of the spiritual journey because it opens up the possibility of choosing to order our lives more intentionally around what it is that our heart most wants. In this case, we are talking about the spiritual longings of the heart, the longing for a way of life that works, a deeper experience of love and intimacy with God, deep and fundamental levels of change and transformation. Oftentimes, we get in touch with these desires as we withdraw from the constant stimulation of life in our culture and allow more time for quiet reflection in our lives. Well, I've had 3 months of that. Some of you are saying, that'll never happen to me. I'll never be that lucky. I am truly blessed to have had a 3-month sabbatical. But it can be 15 minutes or half an hour or an hour or a long walk. But there needs to be quietness in your life where God can speak to you about the spiritual desires and longings that he's birthing in your life so that you can respond to those desires and say, yes, that's what I want. I want that, God. So I want to talk to you about the three desires of a disciple. There are three that come off of my list. I know there's many more in the Bible. But I think these three are core. So let's get started on talking about three desires that birth in our soul if God is drawing us forward. First of all, I want to talk to you about the desire to be loved. I wrote down, I desire an experiential confidence and an interior joy in knowing that I am the beloved child of God. Now, some of you, if you've been around here a while, say, I think we heard you teach on this before, Morris. And the answer is, yes, you have. And the reason why this desire keeps birthing in my soul is that it's one that's not easily grasped for me. And I have struggled with sensing and knowing and believing that God really loves me. In his book, The Voice of Jesus, by Gordon Smith, he says, nothing is so fundamental to the Christian journey. This isn't on the screen, just listen. Nothing is so fundamental to the Christian journey as knowing and feeling that we are loved. Nothing. This is the basis for the whole of what it means to be a Christian. There is no other foundation on which we build. The starting point, the initiation, and the engagement and the forward movement is all grounded in a deep experiential sense that God loves me. God loves you personally, meaningfully, experientially, and it can be felt. It's not just a theological truth you assent to that God is love. You experience God as love. This is one area where so many of us stumble. You might say, I'm not likable enough by God. I'm not good enough for God. Listen to this verse. Just listen to it. Paul says, I am convinced. Don't you love the conviction words that Paul uses? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us, you, me, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that nothing can separate you from God's love. Not one person sitting in this room this morning is separated from God's love. Not one person sitting in this room here today is loved more by God than the person sitting beside them. God loves all of you with a deep, eternal, everlasting, personal love that started the moment you were conceived, and it will never change. God loves you. Your body needs oxygen to survive, right? Pretty obvious. Are you convinced of that, like, experientially? Like, do you go, yeah, I am. I've been underwater for, a minute or two and figured out that I need oxygen. If you haven't experienced this, just go stuff your head in the bathtub for 3 minutes. And actually, you probably should stay short of 3 minutes, because 3 minutes is when you pass out. Okay? You need oxygen to survive. Your soul, in an even greater way, because this is eternal spiritual truth, not just physical well-being. For eternal well-being, your soul needs to experience God's love to survive. Your interior life, to have well-being, needs to know and experience the love of God, just as you are, not as you should be, just because you are. And so you're convinced experientially that you need oxygen. Are you convinced experientially that you need God's love, that you need to know it at a feeling level to be able to go forward in spiritual health? Many believers know that God loves them theologically, but they don't experience it. I'm really glad that I'm not the only person that struggles with this. A really great Christian leader named Henry Nouwen, who's written so many good books, wrote a book called Life of the Beloved. And he was writing to a guy in Manhattan who was not yet a believer. And he was trying to help this guy understand how much God loves him. But as he was talking to this guy about how much God loves him, it's called Life of the Beloved, he was willing to admit that he himself, Henry Nouwen, struggles to fully understand and receive God's love. And so I'd like to read that part for you so that we all know that we struggle, right? He says, I am putting this so directly and so simply because though the experience of being the beloved has never been completely absent from my life, I never claimed it as my core truth. I kept running around it in large or small circles, always looking for someone or something able to convince me of my belovedness. It was as if I kept refusing to hear the voice that speaks from the very depth of my being and says, you are my beloved. You, on you my favor rests. That voice has always been there, but it seems that I was much more eager to listen to other louder voices. Quote, prove that you are worth something. Do something relevant, spectacular, or powerful, and then you will earn the love you so desire. Unquote. Meanwhile, the soft, gentle voice that speaks in the silence and solitude of my heart remained unheard, or at least unconvincing. That soft, gentle voice that calls me the beloved has come to me in countless ways. But somehow, all of these signs of love were not sufficient to convince me that I was the beloved. This is a spiritual challenge. It starts with a desire to be loved, but it culminates with the realization that I am the beloved child of God, and I will claim it, and I will experience it. We derail when we feel like we need to do something to get God to love us. It's a derailing that the enemy loves because you can never do enough to convince yourself that God could love you. There will always be something more that you will realize. I'm not quite where I need to be yet. We say God loves us unconditionally, but then we create conditions. We do. We create conditions around this unconditional love. We create conditions that are requirements or obligations, things we need to meet. I need to pray better. I should love better. I should read more scripture. I should serve more. I should give more. You can fill in 100 blanks of where we can say, I'm not enough. And we build these obligations and requirements and condition lists, and then we put it before God and say, see why you can't love me? Now, conditions always involve doing something. That's what when we place conditions on whether God can love us, we automatically move ourselves into the category of there's something I need to do to get God's love. Conditions always involve doing. But God loves you as a human being, not as a human doing. Now, that sounds kind of cute and you've heard it before. I want to unpack that. God loves you as a human being, not a human doing. I want to talk to you about the difference between being and doing so that we can separate doing from whether God can love you. The difference between being and doing, to understand that, the best place to go to understand it is to your birth and to what will be your point of death. Let's talk about that. Your moment of birth is a state of being where you are not doing anything. You are 100% dependent on God and others who love you to provide life and care for you. The people that will love you and keep you alive. You do not come out of the womb saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do to get you to love me? You come out of the womb in a state of being, not doing. And what does God say to you as you are born? Well, what did he say to David in Psalm 139? He said, David says, for you created my inmost being. You, God, knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And then this, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. You loved me as a being before I did anything. And your love was as deep for me then as it is now. Nothing changes God's level of love for us. Being also was shown up in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, before God speaks to him, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What does he mean by I knew you? I knew you intimately. I knew you personally. I was already loving you before I formed you in the womb. That's being, not doing. The moment of dying takes you back to a state of being rather than doing. When a person lies on their deathbed, if you've ever visited with a grandparent or an elderly person or maybe even an older parent in your family that has passed away, both my mom and dad are gone. They come to a state where they're lying there and they can do nothing. Nothing. The thief beside Jesus on the cross is about to die and he can do nothing to fix his life and make it better. But he simply turns to Jesus and says, remember me today when you go into glory. I know who you are. And Jesus turns to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. You don't need to get down from there and prove something to me. I love you. I love you because I made you and created you. And I love what I've created. And I want you to join me so that I can extend that love to you.
Being is who you are without achievement or accomplishment. And God loves you as a human being, not as a human doing. God's love is unconditional before you do anything. I set up a chime on my iPhone, and it goes off every hour unless I'm in business, and then I turn it on silent. It went off in the first service at 10 o'clock, and I thought, well, that's kind of perfect. And just right in the middle of the service, I pulled my phone out and said, I need to tell you what that's about, but I need to... Now, some of you would say, that would drive me nuts every hour. Maybe. That one works for me. There are lots of other tones and chimes and things that you can have go off every hour, every quarter of the hour, whatever you choose. But every hour, when my phone can be turned on and not on silent, it's my way of saying, God, when that chime goes off, I'm going to remember that you were loving me this last hour, though I forgot about you and was busy. I'm just going to stop and remember that you've been loving me. Loved, the first desire. I desire an experiential confidence and an interior joy in knowing that I am the beloved child of God. Secondly, called. Called. I desire a clear sense that I am invited to companion with Jesus to advance the kingdom of God on earth. There is nothing that gives you a greater sense of destiny, then God asks you to join him in advancing his work on earth. You tell me who could give you a greater sense of destiny than God, who invites you into his kingdom work. There is no employer, there is no special person, there is no someone of royalty, no king, queen, president that can invite you into a position and give you a call of honor. No one can invite you to do anything that could be greater than God inviting you and calling you to be involved in the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. That is the highest and holiest calling that anyone could ever experience. Now, I entered the ministry as a career in 1976 with Youth for Christ. We did high school work, clubs, hung out with kids, ski trips, camping, canoe trips. It was a great way to start, and I felt called. At that time, I chose a verse because I sort of said, I'm called to full-time Christian ministry. And so I chose this verse, and I have it to this day. It's God speaking in John 15. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you might go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will last." And like I looked at that verse and I just said, I'm so excited that I'm called. But I had two misconceptions that ran really deep. And they are misconceptions that you might have too. So we better talk about them if we're going to understand calling. My first misconception was this. Calling means you have a religious career. People who are called to ministry. That means they're pastors or missionaries or directors of Christian organizations. Those are the called of God people. And the rest of us just follow the called of God people and do what they tell us to do because they're called and we're not. And we have a bi-level or a two-level system of understanding. So we make calling a career where you get paid. And if it's a career, then it's about leadership. And leadership is about designing and running religious programs and getting people to be involved in them. But we make a huge mistake when we reserve calling for clergy. And clergy just refers to people who are in ministry full time in some kind of a career capacity. Here it is. Here's the smashing of the misconception. Jesus Christ wants to call every believer to companion with him in ministry. Every believer. With the same level and importance of call. The kingdom of God exists wherever relationships exist. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God's love. And God is calling us to be involved in his kingdom by loving people wherever love takes us. And it's certainly not just going to happen in a church setting where we run programs or an organization that's Christian, as good as they are, and help us to get grounded and settled. Jesus wants to place his calling on students and homemakers and doctors and accountants and soldiers and contractors and professors and sales clerks and farmers and scientists and artists and electricians and real estate agents. And what are you? That was your chance to promote your business. And you didn't. Your vocation is the context for loving others wherever you are. You're a kingdom person all over Portland, all over Vancouver, all over wherever in Oregon, or if you get on jets or drive places, you're a kingdom called person. But it goes beyond vocation and career. Jesus wants the companion with you in your neighborhood, at the school, at the athletic center, at the grocery store, at the coffee shop, at the bar. You are called. This is what Martin Luther smashed in the Protestant Reformation when he said, "We've made the priesthood so high and holy that we've given them a calling and no one else is in." And then he said this, "The priesthood of all believers," and it rocked the world and led us into the Protestant Reformation. And he said, "The priesthood of all believers." That was radical stuff in a culture that believed that the priest controlled all the religious calling stuff. The priesthood of all believers meant every believer is called in a vocation and place where they live and serve to love others and advance the kingdom of God. We ordain pastors. Do you know what ordain means? Like, we sit them down up front at special events, and it happened to me and it's happened to Tim, where someone special at an event will sit down and all the other pastors will be around, and we ordain them, which means they are called to ministry. You know what? And we fight about whether you can ordain men and women and who gets to be ordained and who doesn't get to be ordained. I just want to say something to you this morning. My last Sunday walking out of this place, I ordain all of you. I ordain all of you as called in the kingdom of God. Go love people and advance the good news of Jesus Christ wherever you work, wherever you play, wherever you live, whoever you meet. Whatever goes on in your life, wherever there's a relationship, the kingdom of God wants to plant itself there. You are called. Go do it. Go be the men. Yeah. Go be the men and women and children of God wherever you are. And the second misconception, the first one is that calling means it's reserved for people with religious careers. The second one is calling means you're required to have your act together. Well, guess what? We found that all these people who are supposedly ordained and called in the last 25 years, a ton of them don't seem to have their act together, do they? And it disappoints us. Well, here's the bottom line. No one has their act together perfectly. No one qualifies to say to God, "I must be good enough to be called to do this." Many of us struggle spiritually and we stumble spiritually. It's why I do what I do in soul formation with pastors, to pick them up, or Christian leaders, to pick them up and get them back on their feet and say, "Yeah, that's hard, but God has called you and he's leading you forward." We will never be enough to say, "I deserve to be called," but we are. The enemy shames us out of believing that Jesus wants to companion with us. It's not important enough, we say to ourselves, because I don't qualify to be called. So I won't think of myself that way. I'm just sort of a backbencher. I'm a second stringer. I did a lot of thinking about Peter this summer on my sabbatical. Jesus called him and Peter said, "I won't let you down. I'm going to live up to this calling. I'll die with you." And then he ran and denied Jesus, cussed Jesus out by talking to a little girl about the fact that I don't know him. And Jesus met him on the beach a few days after he rose from the dead. He said, "Peter, what are you doing here? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." I need you to do this for me, and you're running away from where I have placed you. Jesus wants you, whether you're fishing or whether you're walking with him down the road or whether you're preaching the gospel to all the nations as Peter. He just wants you to know that where he has placed you, he has called you, and he wants you to feed and love sheep, people, relationships. And he re-engaged Peter after Peter disqualified himself. He says, you are not disqualified. And your inadequacies do not prevent Christ from calling you into loving and serving and advancing his kingdom. Called. The second one. I long for a clear sense that I am invited to companion with Jesus to advance the kingdom of God. And the last one. Empowered. I desire an inner work by God's Spirit enabling me to experience his love and fulfill his kingdom calling. We have a problem. Here's the problem. It's an uphill battle with the enemy to know that we are loved by God unconditionally and to know that we are called by God to carry out his work the way we ought to carry it out for him, the way we could carry it out for him if we were leaning into him the way we want, the way we should be. It's an uphill battle. Let's walk to where we've been this morning. First, I desire God's unconditional love. Yet, so often I let the enemy shame me and I let the shame rule my life. I forget that God loves me as a human being and I become a human doing. It's an area of weakness that many of us experience. I need help. Second, I desire God's call to companion in the kingdom. Yet, I discover that companioning with Jesus is difficult because loving people is difficult. My default mode is comfort and convenience. And like Peter, I fail and I disqualify myself. It's at this point when some of us give up. We become neutralized by the enemy because, well, we just can't live into this the way we ought to by ourselves. And the answer is, you're right. You can't. It's at this point that we need to either become neutralized or come back to another desire, the desire to be empowered by God to be something that we in ourselves could never be. It's at this point that God wants to birth in you when you feel inadequate, when you feel inadequate in being the person who could receive his love or give his love, when you're struggling with that. It's at that point that God wants to plant the desire in your heart that says, oh God, do a new work in my life so that I can receive your love and give your love in ways that I would never be able to do in my own strength. It's at this point where we can discover a deeper desire in our weakness, in our failure, and sometimes in our shame when the enemy is pestering us and bugging us. We can stop and we can be like Paul and we can say, wait a minute, stop, wait a minute. This discontent, this ache, this longing, this sense of failure and weakness and disappointment on this side of heaven is God's way of creating desire in me for him to do a new work in my life. I can't conquer the Christian life. So it's this desire that compels me to ask you to do for me and in me what I can't do for myself. It's about the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says in John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you an advocate to what? To help you. To help you and be with you. Do you want somebody with you in this challenge? He's all in. He'll help you and he'll be with you what? Forever. The Spirit of Truth. Leonard Cohen is an old songwriter and a folk songwriter, but really good. He can still fill the motive center, had to think twice. In one of his songs, Leonard Cohen sings and says this, ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. I love it. You're in your own life. And you're looking at yourself and just saying, it's not right. I'm not where I should be. I'm a failure at and fill in the blank. And Cohen, who doesn't probably want to be sitting here listening to me preach this morning, he has said it prophetically, ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your attempted perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the Holy Spirit gets in. That's how God does in us what we can never do. You say, is this biblical? 2 Corinthians 12:9. But God said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I'm going to boast about the cracks in my life as a place where God can show up. At my point of weakness, I need two things. Back to the beginning of the message. At my point of weakness, I need love. I need to know God loves me as I am, because I'm a broken, needy, sinful person in need of a lot of work. And I need to know that I'm called and not disqualified. And I need to know that God's call on me will give me that sense of destiny, that even though I find myself weak in loving people and I desire comfort and convenience over sacrifice and service, that He hasn't given up on me yet. And He's called me into the kingdom, and He's going to help me grow in learning how to be a part of this plan with Him as I companion with Jesus, the Son of God. And all of that takes place because the Spirit of God rests on everyone here in Mosaic to say, I will complete the good work that I have begun in your life. Not one person should walk away from Mosaic this morning feeling hopeless. We are loved by God. If you walked in here this morning, you're saying, I've never received that love, then why don't you walk up here to this table as we end the service, and for the first time say, would you just forgive me, and I just want to receive all the love that you have extended to me, because I need you. Enter in. Enter into the family of God. Profess faith in the one who did it for you. No one needs to walk out of here feeling hopeless. We are loved, because we are forgiven and accepted just as we are. And we are called. We are invited to companion with Jesus in spreading this love to others. And we are empowered. These are the desires of a disciple. And I pray they would be the desires that would rule in your hearts. And so I want to end with this benediction. Don't typically do this, but it's important to me to say this over you. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.